Take your Bibles and open up to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, as we continue on with the fruit of the Spirit. If you did not bring a Bible, we do provide Bibles for you. You can grab that Bible in the pew in front of you. Open up to page 916. Page 916, that's where you'll find where we are this morning, Galatians chapter 5. And I want to start by reading just the whole context, verse 16 through 24, as we start. So Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16, which says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, whatever you are trying to teach within us, to change within us through your Spirit, I pray that, Lord, we would walk by the Spirit and not by the desires of the flesh, that we would be filled with the Spirit and therefore filled with these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and how we interact, how we think, and what we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, today we're looking at the second group. Look at verse number 22 there. There are nine fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned. We're looking at the second three, as it were. Last week we looked at the first three. Today it's the middle group: patience, that you see there in verse 22, kindness, and goodness. These, I think, are three fruit of the Spirit that are pretty similar in how they manifest themselves in our lives. And I'm finding that our world is lacking in these three fruit in particular. And especially, I would argue, by, you know, popular Christian influencers, both in the conservative and in the less conservative realm of Christianity in the United States. I think overall, there seems to be an extreme lack of patience with those whom we disagree with. And then it's accompanied by a general allowance for unkind actions and words, and we top it off with almost no pursuit of goodness, especially pursuing the good for others. In short, to me, it's pretty clear today that the church is as worldly as ever. Just maybe different from the ways when I grew up. When I was growing up in church, we were warned of worldliness in certain ways. You know, then it was a focus on music and dress, cultural influences through television and movies. But today, I think what we have is a situation, and what we see happening on CNN and Fox News and social media and Instagram, and what our political heroes are doing, are influencing Christians and how we handle one another. They shape us probably more than we're willing to admit. And I would put myself in that category as well, being shaped. I think we have a pretty big blind spot here in the American church. So I would love for us as a church to commit to ask the Lord to continue to increase the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our actions, to truly shine as lights in our community so that when our neighbors think of us, your literal neighbors, okay? I'm not talking about Evans City. Only a few of you actually live in Evans City. But your neighbors, when they think of you, they think of people characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Sure, they may think you're crazy and your commitment to the Bible and your commitment to the Word of God and your commitment to your religion, but at least they'll think these people are different because of the way they carry themselves. Now remember the context of the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. I'm just going to remind you this every message. Verse 16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul is calling the Galatian believers and us by extension to walk by the Spirit. And one of the ways you can know whether or not you are walking by the Spirit is answering the question of this, is my life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Is my life characterized by attitudes and actions that resemble what we see in verses 22 and 23? And this is why I'm spending a whole month on this passage, week after week, taking a long look at each one of these so we can know, first, what the Spirit is producing in our lives if we are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ and have His Spirit within us. And secondly, know how the Lord might be convicting us so we grow in greater ways in regards to this fruit of the Spirit. So with that said, let's jump right back in. Verse number 22, the first fruit of the Spirit we're going to look at today. So look at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and here it is, patience. Patience, that's the first fruit of the Spirit we're looking at this morning. I'm going to share with you a mind-blowing insight you've never thought about before. But our world really struggles to be patient, right? We live in a very impatient world. Everything we do today is instant. Everything that we do today is instantly available. And if not, I mean, we don't really have time for it if we have to wait around at any time at all. I mean, just think about in your own lives, how many of you started to download something and realize for some reason it's taking a long time and you're like, forget it. I'm not going to sit here and wait for it. I remember when my eldest daughter was a toddler, and we'd try to pull up like a kid video or something, and it would have that circle that would keep kind of, and she'd always say round and round, round and round. And that's what she associated with. And we get really frustrated when she's sitting there and we're like trying to keep her entertained because that's what parents do because they don't want to deal with their children. Just kidding. And she'd say round and round, round and round, and we knew it wasn't downloading. It was frustrating. I mean, some of you can't wait 2 minutes for a YouTube video. You're like, what, are we still doing dial-up? What's going on here? We are impatient people as a whole. What's interesting is you look at verse 22, where it says patience, there's actually a few words in the New Testament that's translated by the word patience. And I'm actually not a huge fan of the ESV here and the word patience because I feel like the Greek word carries a little bit more than our English word patience does. So the NIV has forbearance there, or the King James has long-suffering. I mean, that's the picture. Forbearance, long-suffering. It's a word that emphasizes restraint, especially as it relates to other people or situations that we are facing. So it's a word that, in the light of other people and how they're interacting with me or the situations that I'm facing in my life, I am able to show restraint. And especially a word where, in the world we live in, most would think we're justified to not be patient. Most would think we are justified to not show long suffering, and even crazy by our culture's opinion for showing patience. So it's no surprise as you look at the Bible that God is the perfect picture of one who is long suffering and forbearing. When God revealed himself to Moses, you might remember this, still one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks the Lord to show him his glory because Moses was kind of upset at Israel because in Exodus chapter 32, they had the golden calf incident. And Moses intervenes and he says, show me your glory. And the Lord's response says, okay, I'll show you my glory, but I'm going to put you in this little, you know, situation on the mountain so you can't see my full glory, but you'll just see the hind parts as I go by. And as the Lord reveals his glory, in verse 6, he reveals his glory also by what he says. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now that Hebrew word that's translated slow to anger, when the Greek-speaking world translated the Hebrew, they translated it with the word you have here, patience, long-suffering. God is a God of patience and long suffering. Look at Paul's question in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, and there's the word patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, in Romans 2, I think he's talking to a Jewish audience there, and he's reminding them that, hey, you're presuming on God's patience. That's what you're doing by not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's being patient with you. The fact that he hasn't judged you and rightfully sent you, as we even heard today, by the Gideon speaker, to hell, to face the wrath of what you rightly deserve. He's showing patience with you, that you're still here. And Paul understood that in his own life. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he understood his life as a picture of patience. Look at this. But I received, Paul talking, mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, same word, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You know, God had every right to condemn Paul to hell. Paul was a religious hypocrite of his own ambition. Paul committed one of the most heinous sins we could think of, you know, consenting to murder other people. And Paul's saying the fact that God showed me patience, or excuse me, showed me grace, is an example of his patience. The fact that I was alive, as long as I was alive, hating God and without loving God, is an example that he's patient. And then he showed his grace to me. God let him live. God saved him. Because God had every right to judge Paul. You could even say almost an obligation, but he saved him, putting his perfect patience on display. Let me just remind you this morning that God still has that right today for each one of us to judge us in our sins. Think about this. If you're here because someone made you, I understand your angst. You don't really want to come to church. You don't really love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. The only reason that you're still here is God's patience. That's it. The fact that you have another day of life is his patience. Every day is a gift from his hands, meant to lead you to repent of your sin and trust in your Savior. Why would you try his patience? Why would you wait another day? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's a patient God. You're here. Well, it's not surprising that the Spirit would produce patience within us because God is such a great example of patience. But here's also something that's not surprising. So is Christ. The one who makes known to us the Father, if you just look at the life of Christ, was marked by patience and forgiveness. I always encourage people, you know, when you're having it, some of you, you know, I'm having a really tough season of life of following the Lord. Read the Gospel of Mark because you're going to see a group of disciples that constantly get it wrong. Especially in Mark, you're going to see a group of disciples who don't seem to get it time and time again. Now, when that happens with you at work, when you're training someone, right, you're extremely patient and forgiving. And you know, you didn't get it last four times? Not a problem. We'll go through it one more time, and it is going to take 4 hours again. Let's do this. I get all the time in the world. We have all the patience in the world, right? But Jesus had patience over and over and over and over, long-suffering. So in Mark 8, he tells his disciples, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And this is what the disciples did. Hey, do you have any bread? Did you bring bread? What are you talking about, Jesus? They look around, they don't see any bread. In Mark chapter 8, verse 16, after the Lord has continually taught the disciples, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Why are they asking if they have no bread? Well, who has leaven? Who brought leaven on this boat? The Pharisees, check your pockets. Did they slip some leaven in there without you looking? We don't have any bread. And Jesus, aware of this, face plant, you know, head, oh. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive and understand? Are your hearts hardened? If that was me, I probably would have been fairly sarcastic. You know, check the sandals, guys. You know, like, but Jesus over and over and over again shows patience. His patience never wore thin. He was long-suffering. He was forbearing of them. I mean, to me, as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater picture of Christ's patience than the disciples when you consider the last few hours of his life before he's crucified. He's on trial. All his disciples are gone. The closest to him, Peter, arguably the closest disciple, betrays him, if you read the book of John, to a little girl. Does it again to the crowd. There's arguably only one disciple at his side when he's crucified, and that's the Apostle John. Yet what do you see after Jesus is resurrected in the end of John? He moves towards his disciples in love and in patience. A great picture of long suffering. I mean, having gone what Jesus had been through by his disciples, I mean, how would you have responded? Patience like that? Long-suffering? Or finally saying, you know, this is the last straw, guys. By our nature, we probably would not respond in that way, and that's why verse 22, this is a fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit produces this within us. So let me ask you this morning, how's it going with long-suffering? I find it insightful, Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. He says this, being strengthened, he's praying for the Colossian believers, and he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He prays, look at that verse, that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. This is a power that created the world. That's the power he's asking. That God would strengthen them with. That power, a power that moves mountains. Why? So that they can perform miracles? So that they can unashamedly share the gospel in the face of opposition? No, why? So that they can endure in their circumstances and be patient with one another. Meaning it takes the power of God for us to do that. Because he knows how frail we are. Spirit produces within us patience, forbearance, long-suffering. Just like we did last week, take a minute and ask the Lord to work in your heart patience right there in your pew. Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and patience. Thank you that you've given us the Spirit. Continue to work in our hearts to show us areas where you're trying to grow us in long-suffering. In Christ's name, amen. Look back at verse number 22. Patience, then kindness. The Spirit produces within a believer kindness. It's actually a pretty rare word in the New Testament. It only appears about 10 times. One commentator, I think, effectively argued the case that the word carries the idea of thoughtfulness. The Stoics in ancient Greek would use this word to talk about being generous with your material goods and giving, showing the skill of sharing and generosity. But I think kindness that we have here is a great translation of the word because it refers to general kindness, thoughtfulness. And of course, having a kind or thoughtful mentality means that you will also take care of others with the financial blessings that you've been given. And just like with patience, God is a prime example of the one who shows kindness. Because the fact that God has saved anyone from their sin, who rightly deserve his judgment because God's holy and just, is evidence that God is kind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised up with us, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. He saved us. Why? So that he might show in the coming ages the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Our salvation reveals to the world that God is kind. We just looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it again. You see the same word here. It's God's patience and kindness. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness means that he has not judged you. It is God's kindness that he's patient with you, and his kindness ought to lead you to repentance. And of course, Jesus lived a life modeling and showing us exactly what kindness was like. He was a kind man. Matthew actually quotes Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3 in reference to Jesus. It says, Matthew 12, verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, this is of Christ, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. He was kind. He would not break a bruised reed. He would not quench a smoldering wick. And it is exactly what you see of Jesus when you look at him in the Gospels. Jesus was especially kind toward those in society, towards people that they would overlook. But not Jesus. Mark chapter 10, he welcomed children to himself. Disciples tried to stop him, because in that society, like many societies, children were to be seen and not heard. But then Jesus' world doesn't work that way. Jesus probably would be serving downstairs right now to the children. Just a chapter later in Luke chapter 7, he shows kindness to a prostitute who wipes his feet with her tears, to the dismay of the religious leaders. Just a chapter later in Luke chapter 8, Jesus showed kindness and compassion to the woman who had a discharge of blood for years and years and years. It was a discharge that crippled her, and actually it says she spent all her money trying to get this fixed, which means in that society she was an outcast because she was a beggar. She had no food, she had no means, she had nothing left, yet Jesus stops as he passes by in the middle of the street and calls her out in kindness. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Just think about the group of this disciples. This is the kindness of Jesus on display. Here you have on the one hand a zealot, a Jewish nationalist, you might say, who were known to, and one of the tactics that zealot did at that time in a crowded place, one of them would run up and stab, you know, one who was a Roman sympathizer in a crowd so no one would catch it, run, and then they'd get out of there real quick. So you have a zealot on one hand, and then you have the tax collector, Matthew, who's a Roman sympathizer. And Jesus was passionate and kind even to the wealthy. I would argue that James and John, from the description that we get in the book of Mark, were wealthy. They had hired servants. See, his kindness knew no bounds with who he was kind with. So I ask you this morning, what about you? How much like the Savior are you in regard to kindness? Are you a person who is characterized by kindness? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Spend another minute asking the Lord to work in your heart in kindness. Lord, you have been kind to us. You have demonstrated kindness and salvation. Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated kindness in how he's lived. May we demonstrate kindness as a response to the work that the Spirit is doing in our hearts, we ask. Amen. Last one for today, goodness. Goodness. Like kindness, goodness is not really a popular word in that form. You actually see it in the form good all over the place, but as a noun, it's not really used much. But goodness is a great translation. Look at verse 22 there. Patience, kindness, goodness. The Spirit produces within us that which is good, a desire to do good, and especially a desire to do good to others and a desire for good for others. That's the idea of goodness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good. Same idea, same word, and right and true. So when we are led by the Spirit, we will be those who seek good for others. And not surprisingly, you look at Jesus, and that's what he did. He sought the good for others. Over and over and over again, he taught his disciples and his followers that they were to be those who are characterized by goodness. And probably all of you would remember the most famous teaching on this in some ways would be Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. You remember that story, right? Where it's really an answer to the question, one of the lawyers, typical lawyer, and if we have lawyers, you're very smart, I respect you, but this is the type of thing they would do. And, you know, the lawyer's listening to what Jesus says about loving neighbors, and he says, well, who's my neighbor? I'm going to wiggle my way out of this one. Which we all do, right? We all do. I'm going to pretend you're not there. I'm just going to walk by. And Jesus' response is the Good Samaritan story, throwing essentially the Jewish leadership under the bus as they don't take care of anyone, and using a Samaritan to show them that really a neighbor is anyone that you can help, just like the Samaritan helped a Jew. In the case of the parable, it was a Samaritan and Jew. And if he were to say that today, it might be the person who thinks Biden is a great president or who thinks Trump was. Or maybe more accurately, how we would feel, he would be talking about someone that we might take as an Islamic extremist that we would have great hatred for naturally. But Jesus taught that we were to be a people of goodness. But he not only taught it, he lived it. Because actions speak louder than words, right? And Jesus lived a life of goodness. In Luke chapter 14, he healed a man who had dropsy. And he did it on the Sabbath, probably a little bit to really get the Pharisees going. But he knew that the Pharisees would give him grief for healing this person. Just look at the exchange in Luke 14. He was devoted to goodness. He came so that for the good of others, did he not? So that he might seek and save that which was lost. He was devoted to the goodness of others. He had compassion on all who came in contact with him. And he taught the crowds truth in goodness. He was a man filled with goodness. So let me ask you this morning, would you be a person considered good, a person filled with goodness, living for others around you, self-sacrificial? Or are you that type of person that's really not considerate, not willing to give up any right for anyone else? You know what I love about goodness? The more you study goodness throughout the New Testament, it's fundamentally opposed to pride. You can't show goodness and be proud. It's fundamentally opposed to any sense of self-centeredness. And it's something I think, if we're honest, we all need in our lives. Seeking the Lord to continue to produce within us, through his Spirit, goodness. So how is your goodness going, as it were? Are you seeking the good of others? I pray that God brings a revival of these fruit in the American church. But not just the American church. We're an American church. Not all of us, though. I pray that God brings within our church a revival of these fruit. That we would be long-suffering with one another. Long-suffering with that neighbor. With the dog at 2 a.m. that just won't be quiet. That we would show goodness and seek the good for others, and that we would be a kind people. Because if we're a church characterized by these fruit, then I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will be on full display to this community. So when they come to get eggs, and they come to get led around by a tour guide, they say, there's something different about this person. They're so kind and gentle. What is different? Well, you want to know? Why don't you come and check out the resurrection story you're going to hear, because that's the difference. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Apart from him, you wouldn't want me leading your tour guide. But because of the grace of God, he's done these things in my life. Adorning the gospel, we proclaim and say that we believe. Remind you, at the end of the service, we always have prayer partners in the back. Encourage you to meet with them. If there's anything that you have, maybe you're like, you know what? I'm really presuming on the patience of God this morning. I didn't even realize it. Talk with them. You can talk with me. If you have something you need prayer for this week, meet with them. Pray with them. I'd be happy to pray for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for these reminders, simple reminders, things we know, but, you know, kind of have a hard time putting into practice. But we thank you for the Lord, to the Lord, for you, for the Spirit that you've given to us that produces these things. And Lord, show us ways that you want us to live more and more in these attitudes and actions for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to adorn the gospel we proclaim with actions driven by patience, goodness, and kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.